And now our study today continues in the Gospel according to John and chapter 17. In our last study, we covered the first five verses of this chapter, and today we shall commence our consideration of the passage at verse 6. But before we read these verses, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we turn instinctively to Thee again. We're just about to open the Holy Scriptures and to read these words. Yet, our God, we think of how solemn an issue this is, when we who are mere mortals should take the word of the immortal God and read it to other mortals. Oh, we do pray that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou shalt take these words, and cause that they shall fall into hearts that are prepared to receive them, like seed falling into prepared ground, that will bring forth fruit for Thy glory in due season. Bless now this message that is being broadcast, and may Thy blessing rest upon every listener. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now in our reading today we shall take stages. We'll read first of all verses 6 through 11, and then we'll move on to verses 12 through 16, and then verses 17 and 19, and so on. Let us look now at verses 6 through 11. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee, for I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine, and all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Sure, the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now, if you have been following through in our study of the Gospel according to John, I mentioned in our last study that when you come to John chapter 17, here you have the record of the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ offered to His Father on that final night, just before He was betrayed. Now, in approaching this study, we should keep in mind that the mainstream of truth throughout this Gospel is the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, and that He had been presented to His own, that is, His own people, the Jews, but they had rejected Him. But a small minority had received Him, and they are now His own. And for them, He now engages in a prayer of intercession. I pointed out also that in this great record of John 17, you have the Lord Jesus expressing Himself in these terms, saying, Father, the hour is come, and so on. He addresses God as Father. Then when we come down to the verse I concluded my reading with a few moments ago, that is verse 11, He uses the expression, Holy Father. And then in verse 25, He says, O righteous Father. Now, I remind you, when the disciples had asked Him on a previous occasion to teach them to pray as John also taught his disciples, He gave them a good pattern, and he said, when you pray, pray after this manner and say, Our Father. Now, isn't there something very simple about that, and yet profound? Nowhere in the Old Testament do you get people approaching God and referring to Him as Father. But here now, in this day, following the cross work of Christ, having the great work of reconciliation completed, we've been brought into a new relationship with God, and we also can say, Our Father. The Lord Jesus Christ was able to say, My Father. You and I are expected to say, Our Father. For it's not an exclusive relationship with us. It's something we've been brought into in fellowship with others. Hence the reason we do not say, My Father. We say, Our Father. But the Lord Jesus Christ, being the eternal Son of the eternal God, co-equal with the Father, he addresses him as Father. And then in verse 11 as Holy Father, and in verse 25 as Righteous Father. And on each occasion there is some definite or particular truth involved. Now here in the verses I have read today, verses 6 through 11, you'll find him praying. Here is Christ's prayer for his own, actually, from verse 6 right through to verse 19. He's praying for his own. It would appear that in the first 5 verses, he is praying concerning himself. But now when you come to verses 6 through 19, he is very specific and he's praying for his own. And the first thing he prays about is their preservation. The verses I have read, 6 through 11, it's a prayer for their preservation. He's saying here that he wants them to be kept. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Now that's a wonderful thing. He wants them to be kept. I wonder, when you think of this, why should he have to pray for their preservation? He wants them to be kept. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. They have to be preserved in the holy character of God. Because when he concludes at verse 11, he's saying, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. They have to be preserved in the holy character of God. Now this is a truth perhaps that is neglected, a truth perhaps that we try to avoid, but it's something that's set before us in the Word of God, and we ought to face it. My friend, if you're listening to me today, and you're a professed Christian, remember this. If we have been set apart by God, then God expects us to be the people that He has made us. If He says we're saints, He expects us to live saintly. If He says we're holy, He expects us to live holy lives. If He has separated us from sin, He expects us to live in separation. There's a verse away back in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 10. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. You see, in these verses, verses 6 through 11, he's praying that they may be kept. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, and so on. He's speaking here of the fact that he has watched over them while he was in this world. He has given to them the word of God. They have kept that word. Now he's praying that God the Father would preserve them, the Holy Father, would preserve children in holiness. And so he wants them to be preserved, kept from all the sin and iniquity, kept from all the uncleanness that is in this world, he's praying now that his own will be preserved. Kept is the word that's used here. So he's praying for their preservation. But verses 12 through 16, it's a prayer for their emancipation. Let me read those verses. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Here then is a prayer for their emancipation. Keep them from the evil. Or you might want to read that text, keep them from the evil one. For if there wasn't such a personage as the evil one, then there wouldn't be any evil. But evil originates with him, and evil comes from him, and that evil has permeated the whole world. And so he's praying here for their emancipation. Keep them from the evil one. While in the world, the believer is surrounded and opposed by evil, and opposed by the evil one himself. But here now the Lord intercedes for us, that we will not be overpowered by evil, but rather be kept in perfect freedom. Our deliverance from evil is not by removal of the body out of the world, but by the strengthening of the Spirit, which enables us to live for Christ while we are in the world. Now let me draw on an Old Testament illustration that might somehow or another illustrate this to all our hearts. You remember the record of the three young Hebrews who were taken captive, taken away from their own city, taken away from their own people, taken away from their own home, and taken down to Babylon. Now, while they were in Babylon, they were surrounded by all the Babylonish ideas. All the false religion of Babylon surrounded them. They were in the midst of an environment that was contrary to what they had learned. And there came the day when they were commanded to do something that they definitely refused to do, because they knew it would not be honoring to God. The result was this. You will remember, they were to be cast into the fiery furnace. I think we will all agree that being cast into such a place for them was a time of trial. But they faced a trial. But here is what they said, our God is able to deliver us, and our God will deliver us. And if not, we will not bow down to your image. Now the point I want to make in bringing that illustration to you today is this, that God allowed them to pass into the time of trial, but he kept them while they were passing through the trial. See, their bodies were still in the place of trial, but they were strengthened in spirit. They trusted their God, and they were enabled to live for God while they were in the midst of the fiery furnace. And then the day came when God delivered them out of it. You know, when the Lord intercedes for his own, he's interceding for them here, asking that they will be kept from the evil one. kept from all the evil that emanates from the evil one. So he's praying here for their emancipation. He doesn't want them to be held in the grip like a slave of Satan. He doesn't want them to be gripped by sin. He's been praying, first of all, for their preservation while they're in the world. He's now praying for their emancipation, that it will be kept from evil. Did you notice in each occasion he makes reference to the word and the words? In verse 8 he says, "For I have given unto them the words," in the plural, "which thou gavest me." And then in verse 14 he says, "I have given them thy word." You know, it has been pointed out by others many years ago that if you're going to study the word of God, which is the Bible, you'll have to study the words that are found in that word. So it is quite an interesting study to study the various words that are used in God's book in order to convey to us the word of the living God. Now he says he's given them the words and he's given us the word. So we have the word of God. "I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them." Why should the world hate the Christians? Because they have the word of God? Well, simply that because they are not of the world. "Even as I am not of the world." The Lord Jesus Christ was not of this world. You and I are not of this world if we're believers in Lord Jesus Christ. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. We're sojourners. You know, there's a lot of people in this country today who are not citizens. Many of them are welcome. Many of us came to this country from other countries and received a welcome. And were treated with kindness. A lot of people have come into this country who are still not citizens. They are strangers. They are pilgrims. Do you know, all of us who are Christians, we're not in this world forever. We're just passing through. We're strangers in this world. We're pilgrims on our way through. It's not a matter of trying to get on in this world. It's a matter of getting through. And so he's praying that while we're here, we may be kept from the evil. Again, let me remind you that the Lord intercedes in this chapter for his own. Have you ever come to grips with the idea that when the Lord Jesus Christ finished the work on Calvary and provided salvation for poor sinners and passed through death and rose in triumph, where did he go? Do you realize he's back in the glory today? And he's not sitting in heaven doing nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ is there engaged in a great work. He's there as our advocate with the Father. He's there as our great high priest in the presence of a holy God. In plain words, he is the representative of his people at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. And there he's pleading with the Father for us, just as we have the record in John 17 of how he prayed for his own, how he prayed for their preservation, how he prayed for their emancipation. But watch a little further. He prays also for their sanctification. Verses 17 through 19. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." You see, he's praying first for their preservation, preserve them. He's praying for their emancipation, that they may be kept in absolute freedom and liberty from the power of evil. He's praying for their sanctification, saying, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Now, the basic meaning of sanctification is to set apart, so that the true Christian in this world is one who is set apart. Now, remember, there is an aspect of sanctification which is related to the Father. That is, the Father has claimed us as his own, and he has set us apart. That takes you back into the eternal council chambers of God, before ever earth's foundation was laid, or before ever Adam's clay was fashioned, God had set us apart. But there is an aspect of sanctification in relation to the work of God the Son. We are sanctified through the blood of Christ, sanctified through the great work of Calvary. And so there is that aspect of sanctification that has to do with the atoning work of Christ. There is another aspect of sanctification that is related to the Holy Spirit. We have been set apart by the Holy Spirit. He is the seal stamped upon us that marks us out as belonging to God, set apart by the Holy Spirit. But over and above that, there is a practical sanctification, and it's by the Word of God. Now, we must learn to make a difference between what is positional and what is practical and progressive. You see, positionally, the Christian, the believer, the one who has accepted Christ as Savior, positionally that one has been set apart by God the Father. He has been set apart through the work of God the Son. He has been set apart by the work of the Holy Spirit. But there is another aspect of sanctification that sometimes we forget to grapple with, and that is verse 17 of this chapter. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Here is a practical and a progressive aspect of sanctification. See, when a sinner comes to the Lord and trusts Him as Savior, he learns the truth that he's been accepted by God. In plain words, he's set apart. Positionally, he is accepted in Christ. But following that, there's the work of the Holy Spirit within us, producing in the life these characters that are similar to the life that has been imparted. He brings out the qualities of the new life, that which is the fruit of the indwelling Spirit. Here is something that's practical and something that is progressive. A lot of people have missed this. They seem to think that sanctification is something they get when they attend some kind of convention or some kind of revival meeting. And when the altar call is given, they walk to the front and confess that they are giving themselves entirely to Christ, in dedication, they call it. It's a new kind of sanctification for them, at least so they think. My friend, listen. Sanctification is practical and progressive. It's not something you get on the spur of the moment. But notice what he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the truth of the word having an effect upon us. As we read the Scriptures, and we allow the Scriptures to take a place in our heart, and we meditate upon these things, then we learn line upon line, precept upon precept, what God expects of us in this life. And so our sanctification becomes practical. It's the outworking of the things that we've learned from the Word of God, and that outworking is in the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer. And this is progressive. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year in the Christian life, our sanctification in that aspect is progressive and very practical. Notice then what the Lord has been praying in these verses, praying for their preservation, praying for their emancipation, keep them from evil. Praying for their sanctification, sanctify them through thy truth.